We're taking our Bibles this morning and turning to Luke, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, as we continue our series of messages entitled, The Things Surely Believed Among Us, Luke chapter 16. Our focus today is going to be on the first 14 verses of this chapter, as the Lord gives to His disciples and to us eternal investment advice. Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He called him and he said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning. Now, Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word this morning to instruct our hearts. May we be hungry for Your Word. May we be fed with the righteousness of the Word of God. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. And Lord, I pray that in an increasingly materialistic generation, You will help us to look heavenward and know that our treasure is not on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But our real treasure is where our name is written. And we rejoice in this, that our names are written in heaven. So use Your Word this morning, Lord. May it be practical. May it be pointed. And may we go out at peace with the God who created us and has given to us all things richly to enjoy. We'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. A pastor was talking to a farmer in his church years ago about generosity. And as the story goes, the pastor said to the farmer, Friend, if you had 10 cows, would you give me 5? Of course, the farmer, being put on the spot, said, Well, preacher, you know if I had 10 cows, I'd give you 5. Well, farmer, said the preacher, if you had 6 horses, would you give me 3? Well, preacher, you know if I had 6 horses, I'd give you 3. A friend, if you had 2 pigs, would you give me 1? A long pause, and the farmer said, Oh, come on now, preacher. You know I got 2 pigs. I'm very aware that when the matter of money comes up, there are those who think, well, the preacher's left on preaching and gone to meddling. Mark Twain said he went to a service one time and the offering was being taken. And before the offering was being taken, he determined how much he was going to give. But the minister got up and began to share a long story, trying to motivate people to give. And as the minister kept talking, Mark Twain thought, you know what? I was going to give this much. I'm going to give half of it. The minister spoke some more. He said, you know, I was going to give this much. I'm going to give a quarter of it. Minister kept on speaking, and Mark Twain decided, I'm not going to give anything. But the minister kept on speaking, and Mark Twain decided, I'm going to take something out of that offering plate when it comes by. As we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to us eternal investment advice. It is advice that becomes quite meddlesome to some people. But let me remind you that this is the advice of the Master. So if you find this advice to be meddlesome, you need to take the matter up with Him. We're opening our Bibles to Luke 16, and we find the Lord having a meeting with His shareholders. The meeting is underway, beginning in verse 1. It's actually going to continue, this meeting of the shareholders, down through the 31st verse and beyond in Luke chapter 16. Thankfully, this meeting of the shareholders was not behind closed doors. It was a public meeting, and more thankfully, the Spirit of God allowed notes to be taken of this meeting, and so we have the record of the meeting of the Lord with His shareholders on matters of finance. There was no PowerPoint in that meeting, but let me tell you something. The point was powerful. There were no handouts, but hearts were moved by what information was given. The meeting begins with a memorable illustration, the first 8 verses of Luke 16. It adjourns with a very moving application. That's verses 9 to 31. This morning we won't have time to go through the entirety of the notes that the Spirit of God has given about this meeting of the shareholders. We only have time to consider a brief part of the application today. We'll find ourselves drawn through the 14th verse of Luke 16 this morning. Jesus begins the business meeting by sharing a story. It's called the story of the unjust steward. The story is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable comes from a composite word. Para means alongside and balo means to throw. So Jesus is throwing a picture alongside our lives so that we can have an understanding of that which is eternal, an understanding of that which is spiritual, by understanding a story that was relevant and real, and in real time, if you will. Now, Leon Morris studied this parable of the unjust steward and said, this is notoriously one of the most difficult of all parables to interpret. In fact, Stock, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, agreed. He said, no parable has been interpreted in so many different ways. So why? Why is this parable of the unjust steward hard for us to interpret? First, because we're not very familiar with the work of a steward. We don't really understand what a steward was in the times of Jesus. A steward was a manager of someone else's household. In our generation, we may call that steward a personal assistant, but more than a personal assistant, this steward had unlimited power. He managed the affairs and the pennies. He had access to the money. The second reason I think this is a very difficult parable for us to understand is because it's hard to explain how this steward, who is reducing the obligations that are owed to his master, could be commended by his master. How is it that this steward could reduce the debts that were owed to his master, and yet the master would come alongside and say, well done? You see it here in verse 5. The steward calls every one of his Lord's debtors to him and says unto the first, how much do you owe my master, my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take the bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. How's that possible? How is it? Well, there are 4 common explanations to this very difficult parable. 4 explanations are offered to explain what it is that this steward is doing. First, stewards had the capacity to overcharge the master's debtors and then to keep the overcharge for themselves. So it could be that as we're reading this, the Lord is explaining that the man is cutting from the bills that are owed to his master what he knew would be his own profit. There's a problem with that. The problem is found in verse 6, where the steward says, take thy bill and sit down quickly. Why is he seeking this to happen so subtly, if you will? It seems like he's trying to keep the master out of the transaction. There's a second way of explaining this passage. Masters often charged unjust and even illegal interest. And so, much like a loan shark, it could be that this master was charging way beyond in interest what the oil or what the meal was actually worth. And so, knowing that, the steward perhaps realizes I can cut back on the interest and still give my master his principal. That's a possible explanation. Some say, no, 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 it's better that the master gets a portion of the money than get none at all. This is going to improve the master's cash flow. It's kind of like a bankruptcy transaction where, you know, if a person gets bankrupt, to get something is better than to get nothing. Others say, no, I think this is what happened, that the steward receives an agreed upon portion of the proceeds. They negotiated ahead of time. This will be what I get, kind of like an agent who makes a transaction for a sports figure. He gets a portion of the transaction. Truth is, we don't really have to understand the puzzle of this parable to really understand the parable. It isn't necessary for us to come to any real firm conclusions as to which of these explanations is best. Here's what's necessary. What's necessary is for us to understand that this story is being told by the Lord to teach all of us a very important principle. And that principle is this: we need to plan ahead. That's the principle of the parable. We need to plan ahead. This steward in verse 3 was threatened with the loss of his occupation. The steward said within himself, "What will I do? For my Lord takes away from me my stewardship." Threatened with the loss of employment, he makes a plan. Verse 4, "I'm resolved what I'm going to do when I'm put out of my stewardship. They will receive me even into their houses." And so he negotiates with those who have owed his master. And in the end, the master, verse 8, commends this steward for acting wisely. The point of the parable: you better make some plans. Your situation is subject to change. And as you make your plans, you will be commended for acting wisely. After opening this meeting with the spiritual stockholders with such a memorable illustration, the Lord is going to move now into some very moving applications, because He wants us to understand that all of us can make eternal investments. He begins with these words in verse 9, "And I say unto you," He's speaking to His disciples, He's speaking to His followers, He's speaking to the faithful. And the Lord is about to share four secrets for the shareholders, for you and for me, with regard to eternal investment. Do you have a pen ready this morning? If you do, I want you to write this down. These are lines of a memo from the Lord that are always significant, always important. Take a memo from the master when it comes to investing for eternity. The first secret is this. You ready? Earthly investments will impact your heavenly greeting. Earthly investments will impact your heavenly greeting. We have to look into this text very carefully to understand. But you notice in verse 8, the steward is commended. He thought ahead. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. The steward knew he was going to lose his job. He knew his situation was going to change. He looked at the end and he made some practical decisions for today. Even so, all of us are subject to a change in situation, aren't we? Everyone represents the need to think ahead. So he says to his disciples, "I say unto you." The Bible tells us in James 4 and verse 14 that our life is to be compared with a vapor. It's short. The picture is of a puff of vapor on a window pane, and I see it there for a moment as it vanishes away. So the Word of God reminds us that our lives are but a vapor. Psalm 90 says, "We may have 70, and if by reason of strength more, yet there is toil and sorrow." There is a termination point to all of our lives. So we all need to listen carefully. Our earthly investments will impact our heavenly greetings. What do you mean, Pastor Phelps? Well, listen to Christ's counsel in verse 9. I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. It's really important for us to unpack verse 9 carefully. So let's begin by looking at the word mammon. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon represents earthly treasure. It represents earthly wealth. Jesus calls it unrighteous mammon. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In a real way, all earthly wealth is unrighteous wealth. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Phelps? Well, have you ever thought of this? That Adam had no pockets before the fall. Had mankind never fallen into sin, there would never have been any need for money. And had mankind never fallen into sin, there would never have been anyone who was a miser or a hoarder. And so in truth, all treasure has a semblance of unrighteousness placed upon it. But here's a phrase that you need to key in on right now. Jesus says that when you fail, verse 9, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So what's Jesus mean to fail? Well, if you look at the verse carefully, he's talking about everlasting habitations. How do you enter into your everlasting habitation? You fail. You die. That when you die or fail, they receive you into everlasting habitation. So, all right, what's an everlasting habitation? Well, a habitation is a place to live, and an everlasting habitation would be that place that we call heaven. Final question, who is represented in verse 9 by this word they? To whom does the personal pronoun apply? Well, folks, that would be your future friends. That would be your future friends who welcome you or who greet you when you enter heaven. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, your treasures of earth, that when you die or fail, these friends that you have made will receive you into everlasting habitations. Earthly investments will impact your heavenly greeting. This past March, I had the privilege of traveling up a very precarious mountain road, very steep down the embankment of it, not well paved. In fact, it takes about 3 hours to travel about 51 miles up this road. It's in Myanmar, old Burma, to the village of Tadim. As we arrived in Tadim, we came to the Timothy School. Those who attend Colonial Hills Baptist Church are familiar with the Timothy School. We have twice sent significant amounts of money to Tadim in Myanmar to partner with Brother Nong Khop in the building of the Timothy School that today is inhabited with about 150 Burmese Chin Hills students. Very impoverished part of the world. We traveled through villages with squalor. We arrived at the Tadim School, the Timothy School, and the gates were open and we pulled onto the campus. It was spotless. And the students there on the campus were wearing their native dresses, the colors of their tribes. And they sang for us songs of greeting. And then they provided for us flowers and leis. They greeted us as warmly as they possibly knew how to do. Why? Because behind them on that campus, there's a dormitory that says Colonial Hills Baptist Dormitory. They're living in a house that was provided by our church for them. And so I was warmly greeted as a dear friend who had ministered to them through our church sending offerings. Jesus is saying in this text, think ahead. One day you will fail. We all will. Your spirit will slip from your body and you're going to enter eternity. Now, if you've contributed to the enlargement of the gospel, you'll be received by friends as you enter your everlasting habitation. The Apostle Paul agrees with this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. The church at Philippi had sent the Apostle Paul an offering, and he thanks them for the offering with these words, "Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So Jesus is saying to the shareholders, make friends in heavenly places, so that when you arrive, they will greet you with joy. One day, the picture of this verse is this. One day when you step through the doors of heaven, there'll be those who will greet you with these words. "Welcome, dear friend. It was your gift that you gave that allowed the missionary to come who shared the gospel with me." You say, "Pastor Phelps, do you really believe that?" Revelation 14 says in verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Yes, I believe that. I believe that your earthly investment will impact your heavenly greeting. There's a second secret that the Lord now shares with the shareholders. That secret is found in verses 10 and 11. You can write it this way in your memo, if you will. Earthly investments will impact your spiritual growth. Earthly investments will impact your spiritual growth. "He that is faithful in that which is least," verse 10, "is faithful also in that which is much. He that's unjust in that which is least is unjust also in that which is much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" I can honestly say that verses 10 and 11 changed my life. I can still remember when I came to understand them, and I can still remember the speaker. In fact, I can still remember where I was. I was in a class in graduate studies, and Dr. Wendell Heller, the founding pastor of our church, was teaching. He was teaching about finance, and he turned to verses 10 and 11, and he explained to us what I'm about to explain to you, that these verses are filled with comparison. In verse 10, there's a comparison between the faithful and the unjust. See it? "He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. He that's unjust in least is unjust in much." A comparison between the faithful and the unjust. There's a comparison in verse 11. It's a comparison between unrighteous mammon and true riches. "If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" Unrighteous mammon is physical, earthly. It might be stocks, it might be bonds, it might be livestock, it might be land, it might be bank accounts, it might be silver, it might be gold. Unrighteous mammon is physical, true riches. What then is true riches? Well, true riches is spiritual. True riches is spiritual, power in prayer, wisdom for life's appointments, discernment along the pathway. True riches represent spiritual assets that money just frankly cannot buy. Friend, if there were only two verses in all of the Bible on the topic of stewardship, these two verses would be enough to make the sensitive Christian very careful. Listen to what the Lord's saying. The Lord is saying that those who are unfaithful in their financial stewardship cannot be trusted to steward spiritual treasures. If you've not been faithful in that which is least, these earthly treasures, who's going to give you real treasure? Can I suggest that that's a truth that's made evident so very often in our spiritual experience? There are Christians who would like to be faithful to the house of the Lord. They really would. But unfortunately, their debt load has them working on the Lord's day. There are Christians who'd like to be better parents, but their financial circumstances find them working overtime instead of enjoying any family time. Your earthly investments will impact your spiritual growth. Verse 10. If you can't manage that which is least, earthly, you have impacted God's willingness to give you that which is much, spiritual treasure. Verse 11, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, that which is earthly, who's going to give to you true riches? James 1 says in verse 7, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. The car that you drive, no matter what the year, the model, the make or the condition, it's a gift of God. The apartment you occupy or the house in which you live, again, the gift of God. The clothes that you wear represents the faithfulness of God who promised that as I clothe the lilies, I will clothe you. So let me ask you, how do you treat the gifts that God has given to you? If you're not faithful in that which is least, how can God trust you with that which is much? I brought up here this morning a Bible that reminds me of that truth. On the inside of this Bible is written that this is a gift to me from my dad and mom, Christmas 1974. I know I don't look that old. I received two gifts that year. I received this Bible and I received a Timex watch. I don't remember what I got in 1973 and I don't remember what I got in 1975, but I remember the two gifts that I received in 1974. I want to tell you why. I remember those two gifts because my father was without a position at that time. He was unemployed. In fact, he hadn't received a salary since the month of October and wouldn't receive a salary again until April. I was old enough to know that times were tight. So when I received this Bible and received that Timex watch, I was astounded. This was a Bible given to me that had great value because I understood this is not a childhood Bible. I'd had childhood Bibles with maps and pictures and course pages. This is a Bible filled with instructions. Yes, there's still maps, but it was very expensive in the time that my parents bought it. It was a matter of trust that they would give it to me. They had seen how I'd handled my childhood Bibles. I was careful with them. They knew I could now be trusted with something of great value. And they sacrificed a great deal back in 1974 to buy this gift for me. The Lord knows if you're a faithful steward with what He gives to you. If you've not been faithful in the little things, who can trust you with great riches? The little things that God gives to you must be stewarded with great care for God's greater gifts to be provided. Who will commit to you true riches? I trust every one of us will say, dear Lord, I want power in prayer. I want strength and wisdom and discernment for every day. Then be careful. Be grateful for what God has given to you. Don't damage it, whether it be a relationship or a physical asset. Carefully use those stewardship gifts for Him and watch how He'll trust you with even greater riches. Our Lord is providing eternal investment advice. He's saying your earthly investments will impact your heavenly greetings. Your earthly investments will impact your spiritual growth. Further, a third part of this memo, if you will, He's saying your earthly investments will impact your eternal gain. Your earthly investments will impact your eternal gain. Look at verse 12. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? I want to focus on the little phrase, that which is your own. I want to focus on that phrase because in a real sense, none of us owns anything today. Habakkuk says in chapter 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. Psalm 24 says in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of us are born grasping. We grasp our way through life, and at death our fingers are opened and God repossesses everything. Everything is God's. But verse 12, look at it. Jesus is speaking of something that will one day be our own. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that treasures will be distributed to God's people in eternity and they will be our own? Matthew 19 says in verse 29, every one of you that's forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 3 says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. When? In eternity. Because the Lord is saying you've been faithful in that which God has given you now, He's one day going to give you that which is your own. This is what He said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. When He said, Daniel, go thy way. Thou shalt rest. You're going to die. And you're going to stand in thy lot in the latter day. He's speaking about millennial blessings. Something that would be Daniel's. Yes, your earthly investments impact your eternal gains. Pastor, I'm not convinced. Well, friend, remember with me the verse that we've known so well, perhaps for so long. Matthew chapter 6 says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Your earthly investments will impact your eternal gain. There are Christians who live with very little, and yet they can sing with great confidence, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Say, there's much for us to learn in this passage to which we've opened. The Lord is sharing spiritual investment advice with His subjects. There's one final secret, one final point in the memo that we're taking this morning from the Lord, and that's this. Earthly investments will impact our obedience to God. Earthly investments will impact our obedience to God. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a conscientious decision, deciding which master you're going to serve, God or money. You can't do both. You absolutely can't serve both. So a few questions are in order this morning. Does it hurt you to give? Do you kind of cringe when the offering plate goes by? Are you fixated on your current financial situation and fail to consider your eternal situation? Who really is your master? God or greed? John Wesley came home from a preaching tour to find that his house had burned completely down to the ground. Wesley responded, "The Lord's house burned." One less responsibility for Wesley. Do you ask, how can I be free from materialism that seems to be mastering me? The Lord provided the answer in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you've invested your real treasure, your heart will follow. And so the Lord calls on each of us to make eternal investments. They impact our heavenly greetings. They impact our spiritual growth. They impact our eternal gain. They impact our obedience to God. Now, how will you respond to this business meeting of the Lord and His disciples? Let's see how the Pharisees responded. Look at verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things and they derided Him. It could be that by this time in the morning service, you've thought, okay, another message on money. Could be you thought, yeah, that's all great in theory, but I live in the real world. Friend, this is the counsel of Christ. He's sharing words of wisdom for His shareholders. He's calling us to make eternal investments. If you haven't given to the Lord's work, start. If you've been withholding from God, stop it. It's time for you, it's time for me, it's time for all of us to consider the counsel of Christ who's calling us to make an eternal investment. Look at the warning He gives in verse 15, saying to the Pharisees who laughed at His message, You are they which justify yourselves before God, before man. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. God's not impressed with your portfolio. God's not impressed with your bank account. These are pointers for those who would profit eternally. You can't earn heaven by the money that you're hoarding. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saves us. But you can expect heavenly treasure if you respond wisely by giving and participating with your earthly treasure. May God bless His word to our hearts. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, I pray that You'd use Your word this morning to cut through the confusion, the clouds, and give to us clarity and conviction. Oh God, I pray that around this room this morning there would be those who would understand the joy of eternal investment. Lord, use Your word to convict our hearts and to change us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. Remember I said that when I first understood verses 11 and 12 of this text, they changed my life. Folks, that's been over 30 years ago. There was no invitation given when the truth of these verses was unwrapped. But there was a change in my heart. A decision was made. So even this morning, you may, before the Lord, have wrestled with what you've just heard and have come to the conclusion some things need to change. Some stewardship decisions need to be made.